This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message. And if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
I sat across from a woman who had been horribly mistreated by her brother. Her parents had overlooked it. Her brothers and sisters were as helpless as she was. They all considered themselves Christians, but they didn't feel like they had the resources to handle the situation. By the time we spoke, her parents had dementia, and her brother was no longer around. There was no justice available to her from any source. She couldn't even ask her parents questions to find out how much they knew about what happened. She carried the pain. She paid the cost. And she had nowhere to go with it in this world except a few loved friends. She debated whether life in such a world is worth it. In a world where someone can harm you and seem to face zero consequences for it, she eventually decided to go on. But she mostly left God behind her. She came to the conclusion that any God who wouldn't protect her or avenge her was no real God at all. How do we balance between the justice God has called us to enact in his world and the reality that there are some injustices that will never be rectified in this life? Joel is written to people struggling with this question. When we aren't vindicated in this life, the good news is that God will judge righteously on behalf of the oppressed. God will judge righteously on behalf of the oppressed. Joel begins by calling God's people to repentance after they faced God's discipline in the form of locusts and opposing nations' armies. Now that God's people have responded to that call, they've returned to the Lord. Now God says he's going to judge the nations for how they've treated his people. That doesn't absolve us of responsibility to do justly when we have opportunity. But right now, in this section, he's speaking to the justice that can only come completely in the ultimate day of the Lord, ultimate justice. God's people pursue justice now and entrust complete justice to him. We do both. God opens this section speaking to his people. His goal for them is restoration. Now, if you're a people who've experienced real hunger, real threat of life-ending attack, and then gone through a season of soul-deep repentance, that is some good news. God is still for you. His desire is to bless and defend you. He hasn't forgotten you. And although his discipline was painful and came through the hands of wicked nations, he will punish those who enjoyed causing you harm. No one in this situation did anything they didn't want to do, and the opposing nations wanted to do wicked things. We are responsible for our actions, dependent on God's grace alone to redeem us from our sin. And God is righteous to punish sinful people who refuse to repent. That doesn't mean that all mistreatment is in some way good. Some things are just bad things. We don't have to put a coat of paint on them or ignore the hurt they cause. We can call wickedness bad. At the same time, we can still pursue knowing Christ more deeply in the midst of even very bad things. Because Christ faced really bad things. That doesn't make it okay. It just means God is present with you in them because he's still good. I know that we have a hard time with the idea of God's judgment. It's not the happiest of all the topics I could bring up, is it? I mean, when I said this is the word of God for the people of God, there was a little bit of thanks be to God. More of a question mark on this one, right? But think back to the story of the woman I told you earlier. She needs a God who judges. She needs to know that there is no sin committed against anyone that God doesn't take personally or have an answer to. This is good news for God's people. His judgment isn't against us, it's for us. His judgment is the opening aspect of his restoration. And God tells us why he takes it so seriously. He lists his three indictments against those whom he's condemning here. These nations have scattered his people, separating families from one another and robbing them of their God-ordained culture. They've divided the land. Now, in the Old Testament, this land is particularly God's. So it's his to give, to take, and to divide. No one else gets to do this. And these nations have taken that privilege on themselves. So it's an act of idolatry to divide up his land. And finally, this is obviously the worst one to any reasonable person, right? They've taken their children and sold them to fulfill their own fleshly desires. They've treated people, vulnerable children in particular, as commodities. For God, that's injustice. Using the young and vulnerable to fulfill the desires of the strong and powerful, taking the role of God that only he should fulfill, acting as if we're sovereign over his creation when we're not, and destroying the culture that's meant to reflect his goodness and kindness according to Scripture, instead of seeking God's will on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus mentions each of these in his earthly ministry. They are juxtaposed to the heart of God. Although life in a fallen world will necessarily include all of these things, God's people are called to seek a different way. The world we live in is an upside-down kingdom. Our job as Christians is to pursue the right-side-up kingdom of God. God will judge this unjust way of moving through the world. We're grateful that he will, but we should also pay attention to the ways that we give into the world's upside-down ways without realizing it. Are there ways that the American church has given in to the world's upside-down economy that require us to repent? Are there ways that our households and families accept the ways of the world that are opposed to the ways of God that we need to recognize and abandon? God will judge injustice. He will. Although he's indicting the enemies of Israel here, in Amos, he goes after Israel itself for the same exact sins, for mistreating the poor and vulnerable at the top of his list. Our job as God's people, his priest, is to cultivate a culture that demonstrates his right-side-up economy to our society and to the world. God will judge righteously on behalf of the oppressed. That's a comfort when we're the victims of injustice and a warning when we're the perpetrators. God desires of his people that we do justly, that we love mercy and walk humbly with our God. And the second thing I want you to see, God takes injustice personally. He takes it personally. In verses 4 through 8, God moves from speaking to his people about his coming judgment as restoration, and he moves to speaking against their enemies about his coming judgment as destruction. Look again at verses 4 through 6. What are you to me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the regions of Philistia? Are you paying me back for something? If you are paying me back, I will return your payment on your own head swiftly and speedily. For you have taken my silver and my gold and have carried away my rich treasures into your temples. You have sold the people of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks in order to remove them far from their own border. He doesn't see the aggression of Tyre and Sidon against his people, Judah and Israel, as separate from aggression toward him personally, does he? God takes injustice as a personal affront. He has particular concern for those who follow his ways and for the vulnerable. I love how he starts this section off here. It's almost like, you talking to me? You coming for me? Oh, you think I started a fight with you? Now I'm going to have to finish it, y'all. Like, it is God at his most Godfather, right? The utensils that he commissioned to be used in his own worship were stolen to worship other gods. Ew, gross. And then he cites the dispersion of his people. He was watching. He was watching it all. Very often, when we experience or see injustice that is egregious and clearly against the humanity God created to image him to his world, we wonder, God, do you not see this? Do you just not care? The Israelites and Judahites have watched their children go to bed hungry. They've gone to the fields and found dry dirt where they hope to find grain. They've looked out their window to see an army cast a black shadow on the mountains. Some of them were not rebellious like their countrymen, and yet their children were still just as hungry. Their fields were just as empty. Their loved ones still died in battle. In a fallen and sinful world, there is injustice wherever there is meaningful community. The community is God's gift. The injustice is sin's corruption. And he sees it all. God's people inhabit a very particular and important place in society. We pursue immediate justice now and entrust ultimate justice to him. As God's children and priests, we inhabit a particular and beautiful space in our world. Look at verse 7. Behold, I will stir them up from the place to which you have sold them, and I will return your payment on your own head. God doesn't just inaugurate his justice around the people or for the people. God establishes justice through his people. He calls them to action to punish those who have broken the laws of God in egregious ways. He empowers their work as they fight. We take great comfort and great joy in the fact that there are no hidden injustices with God. But we also take great responsibility as his people to establish justice in the communities where he's placed us. We are called and empowered by God to be instruments of his change in his world for his glory. What a privilege that is. What an honor it is. It is not beyond us or too great for us. He empowers it so we can do it. Most of us won't have many opportunities to confront grand injustices, but we all have chances to confront the daily offenses than our vulnerable neighbors face. I was once in a Target at a self-checkout when I looked over and saw a woman of my color persuasion, right, bending down into the face of a young man with his parents standing right there behind him, and he was about Lee's age, maybe a little younger, and they were a family of color, and the white woman was waving her finger in his face aggressively, okay? It was aggressive. Saying, now you be a good boy, and you mind your parents. Yes, ma'am? You're a good boy, aren't you? Do you hear me, boy? Okay, it was the do you hear me, boy. When I was looking over and going, oh. Now, my friend from Nebraska was standing next to me. He did not understand anything about what was going on. I'm from Alabama, and I was in Alabama, and I'm like, I know that tone. And so I looked over, and the family was very uncomfortable. And it was clearly racially charged and wildly inappropriate. So I was grabbing my receipt and about to walk over to the woman and go, "Marge, it's been weeks since I've seen you in church. It's so good to run into." "Oh, I'm sorry, you're not Marge, are you?" Just to give the parents a chance to get their child out of the room without making a scene, right? But they were able to pull their sin away before I got there, and they got out of there. And on the way to the car, I heard the dad telling the son, "If anybody does that to you again, son, anybody calls you boy, you tell them I am a man." It was spectacular parenting and also really patient humaning in a world that isn't always safe. They didn't need me to rescue them at all. They had it covered. But man, I wish they didn't have to have it covered. I really wish that wasn't a reality they had to be prepared for, because it was going to happen again. God takes injustice personally. And as God's people, we're called to take it personally too. We pursue justice on earth as God's people. We pursue justice on earth as God's people. In verses 9 and 10, God calls his people into the battle. "Proclaim this among the nations, consecrate for war, stir up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am a warrior." Now that line, "beat your plowshares into swords," is the opposite of what God promises in Micah 4:3 and Isaiah 2:4 for his people following the ultimate day of the Lord. So it's implied that the people of God will prepare for battle by taking tools of cultivation and repurpose them for battle. Once the battle is done, though, they're going to restore their weapons into tools of cultivation once again. This isn't a permanent or perfect desire that God calls them to. This war is a temporary season of judgment that will be followed by restoration. This word consecrate is usually used to prepare for worship. It's what priests are called to do when they are set aside and sanctified to the priesthood. It's the word for a time when the whole assembly of God's people prepare for a special season of worship. The modern season of Lent has that connotation of consecration for Easter. There's a preparation season leading into a worship season. During preparation, God's people refrain from normally acceptable things, things like alcohol, marital relations, even funerals, as they get ready for a particular time of communion with God. Here, that same word is used for the preparations for battle, to be instruments of God's justice. Please note, I am sure that there are people in this room for whom that sounds like a great time. Some of you see the injustice in the world and are like, "Here am I, Lord, send me. I will be an instrument for your vengeance, O Lord. I will enact your justice upon the earth," right? There are some people who feel that way. But there's no delight in this. It's necessary but not desirable. God calls his people into this season of war, and it pulls them away from cultivating the culture that reflects his glory and goodness. We long for God's justice, but we don't delight in its cost. This kind of judgment is an unfortunate necessity due to the injustice that people like us, sinful people, have brought into God's good creation. The result is good, but the pathway to get there is tragic. Please note, it's God doing the judging, not us. That's really important. We follow God's lead. When he says this is right and that's wrong, we seek the right through legal and moral means, and we seek to limit the wrong in the same ways. But we don't seek vigilante justice or pursue our own idea of justice by any means necessary. If we do, we may find ourselves on the wrong side of God's judgment. We seek his kingdom, not ours. We trust his judgment more than our own. Our justice, no matter how well-intended or how carefully delivered, is immediate but not ultimate. Even on our best days down here, we're going to get a lot of things wrong, right? That doesn't mean we aren't expected to do what we can and to try to get it right. It doesn't mean that we don't work to get as close as we can to perfect justice. But we do it humbly, knowing that in our fallen and human state, we are imperfect judges. That's why we're so grateful that our God is the perfect judge. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? What we see as slowness between the inauguration of God's kingdom and its consummation is really God's patience. It's time for repentance. It's a time for faith in what Christ has done, which has fulfilled God's justice completely. God's perfect justice is seen on the cross of Jesus Christ, where God's righteous Son bears the sin of his people, that God's justice may be satisfied and his mercy may be realized. And even now, on this side of the cross, we have not seen ultimate justice realized. It is on the ultimate day of the Lord when God will judge between the sheep and the goats, the righteous and the unrighteous, the faithful and the faithless. That is when justice will be consummated and the time of restoration will begin. Those whose faith is in Jesus Christ alone for salvation will receive the justice of God for our benefit. It is for us, it's not against us. Those who reject him will face his judgment because apart from him, we already stand condemned in our sin. It is by grace alone that we are saved. All unrighteousness, all injustice will be shaken out from this earth, but we have not come to a kingdom that can be shaken. We come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than Abel. It is good, and it is right that we as God's people desire God's justice for the world, which belongs to God, that it should look like the city of the living God even now. That was Christ's prayer. So when we pursue justice now, we also entrust complete justice to the God who sent his Son once in humility and will send him once again in power and in glory. Now, dear brothers and sisters, I need you to know I just preached the text. Please do not imply that I'm speaking about anything that you see on news. I'm just talking about a war between Old Testament Israel and their enemies. Okay? Everybody got it? Got it. You promise? Okay. Good. Edwin's with me. But I need you to know this too. Christ is coming back. And when he comes, he will transform our weapons of judgment once again into tools of cultivation, because the time of restoration will come. It's not here yet, but it will be. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. If you would like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. God bless you today.